I want to read our main text. This is Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and then also verse 15. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. And verse 15. The Lord God took man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, open our eyes now to understand work and rest. Let us rest from all our works in Jesus Christ. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. This is a series that I think more than probably any other series I've done with you, God has been working in my heart for years. So when I even think about this idea of work and rest, tears well up in my eyes. Because I don't know if there's any one singular area that God has worked on me more in. It's an area of weakness for me in a lot of different ways. And yet, God continues to grow me and strengthen me in it. And all along the way, he's taught me valuable truths that function almost like a limp, like the limp of Jacob after Jesus put his hip out of socket. Jacob always remembered the interaction he had with God. And in so many of these areas, I feel like I walk with a limp. There is no possible way that after I get done with this series, I'm going to feel good about how I did, because I'm sure there's going to be 100 different things that I wish I had told you, because there's 100 different things that God has taught me in this. But I'm going to do my best in it. We're going to start a series now called Work and Rest. If you want to look at it in different ways, you can. We'll focus mainly on the idea of work, but today we're going to also especially talk about the importance of rest. And we'll be in this series for at least the next couple of months until the summer hits. This is a topic which I feel like most people think they've got under control. I find that most people fall into one of two buckets, either or at the same time. The first would be workaholism, and the second, laziness. I realize that it might not perfectly summarize your life, either one, but different actions you probably can put in each bucket. At times, you work too much, too hard, and you stress yourself out, and anxiety builds, and depression plummets you. And rest, on the other hand, or I would call it laziness, or just being a sluggard, is another area where we are just bad at resting the way God wants us to rest. And you can be both at the same time. There are times when you may work like a dog, well past when you should have. And there are times when you may completely waste your time when you should be resting well. I want you to approach this series, though, from ground zero, please. I fear that so many people, as they approach a subject like this, they may think that they're pretty good and assume that they've got their part down and then kind of look down on the weaknesses of someone else. So maybe a hard worker would look down on the lazy would look down on the workaholics, and they both look down on one another instead of really seeing what God might say to your heart about your work and about your rest. And that's where we're going to focus in today. Here's your big idea today. It's not flowery, but it's pretty straightforward. God designed you to work hard and rest well in your calling. God designed you to work hard and rest well in your calling. In your calling. God designed you to work hard and rest well in your calling. The work-rest balance, if you think of it as working yourself to the bone, getting this and that done, filling the day with productivity, every minute with things being done, and then collapsing into a mindless activity like TV or social media, then you don't understand the biblical view of work or rest. I'm asking you to let the Bible inform you, even now. So we're going to start with work, and I want you to just take a look at our passage here. It says, verse 2, on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. And verse 15 uses the same word. The Lord God took man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. That word work is the normal, everyday word for work, human work. All right. And when I talk about work, I don't just mean an occupation that makes money. I mean, I'm going to use a word here. It's an old school word. You might have heard vocation before. Calling, it's a word we need to get back into our vocabulary because each one of us are called to work. That work may be different. And the value of that work is not determined by whether or not money is made doing it. Work, calling, vocation can be and is, includes going to an 8-to-5 job or 9-to-5 job. But it also includes when the person who went to the 9-to-5 job comes home and takes care of his family. The vocation working for your boss and the vocation working for your family are two different things, but they're both vocations to which you are called. A mom and a dad have a calling to be parents. A husband and a wife have a calling to be a good spouse. A Christian has a calling to be part of his church family. We each have many different vocations, hats that we wear, if you want to put it like that. And each calling, God calls us to work hard in. This word here is work, and it's very intentional. The author of the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, is Moses. Now, Moses, you'll know if you kind of follow the timeline, he was not here in the Garden of Eden, right? He was quite a bit later. He led Israel out of Egypt. And God probably inspired the books here that he wrote and the histories, especially of Genesis, while they were in the wilderness after he had been given the command, number 4, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And as he is given this information, he obviously ties this back in history. And he's saying, listen, Israelites, God commanded you to have one day a week, for them it was Saturday, one day a week where you will honor that day and not do any work on it. And that keeping of the Sabbath will be a sign that you are my people. It'll be a sign to the world that you are my people and I am your God. It was specific to the Israelites. And I'm going to argue interpretively that that is not in place today in a moment. But it was a specific sign given to the Israelites, keep the Sabbath day to show that you are my people. But it's tied back to the creation account in many different places. It's tied back to the creation account saying, God worked. He labored 6 days as much as God himself can labor in our frail understanding of labor. And then on the seventh day, he rested. You, Israel, as a sign that you believe in the creator of the universe and him alone, that he is your Lord and he is your God, you're going to follow his example, work 6 days, and rest the seventh. That's your calling. Now, I want to go through two different kind of sections of this. First, I want to talk about what work is, and I want to talk about what work is not. And hopefully that will help you understand, because some of you may have an idea right now of what work is. And I think you probably are more wrong than you would believe. I know I am and have been. Work is a part of the blessedness of the Garden of Eden. You see this in this passage. At some point in Greek and Roman history, the idea was kind of introduced into Christianity that true paradise would be no work. True paradise in the Garden of Eden and heaven in the future is just lying around and philosophizing and pursuing the arts. And that's never the picture given in the Bible. The picture given in God's word before the fall is the Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. Work was part of perfect creation. Understand this. Work was part of perfect creation. Now we will learn in coming weeks about what happened that made work so laborious. But work in and of itself is a good and a right thing given by God. It's a part of the human instinct as much as food is, beauty, the desire for beauty, rest is, friendship, prayer, sexuality. It's built into the human nature to need to work. And so you see, when people don't work, they're laid up for some reason and they're unable to work, they're fired from their job, they spiral down. When they don't have the ability to work, they struggle because they're missing out on a core part of their human instinct. It's hard for them. And you'll notice here too that the Bible does not say, it does not say that God worked one day and then rested six. I point that out because He could have, right? He could have gone and everything was just as it was. But that's not how He decided to do it as a pattern for us. Rather, He worked 6 days and rested one day, which gives us a little bit of an idea of the significance of our work. That our labor is a good thing. And balance between work and rest will mean work often is done more. Now, to some of you, and I only say this because to me it felt this way years ago, this command, this idea that we were called to work, it feels like a burden laid on your back. It feels like, and not all of you are like this, but some of you are like this, where you're like, work 6 days a week, all day, work hard. You saying this is a good thing? I would much rather be pursuing my hobbies, pursuing my leisure, pursuing amusement, doing all of these things. I'd much rather be pursuing those things. And I only say it because I know this. I felt this way. And I want to tell you the commands of God are good. The design that God made you for is good, and He designed you to work. Just like a fish is designed to be in water. If you free the fish from water, what happens to the fish? He dies. If you free you being designed for work from work, and you think, well, I'll just be leisurely, you don't understand what it'll do to your soul. You're designed to work. You're designed to work. You're designed to pursue your callings, your vocations with all energy. With everything you are. You're not designed to have leisure. Whether you're a kid, whether you're a teen, whether you're a college student, whether you're married without kids, married with kids, whether you are an empty nester, whether you're retired, God never called you to leisure. He calls you to work. I need you to understand this because this is good. It's a good thing for God to command you to do that because He designed you to work. And if you don't get this, if you don't understand that the commands of God are good in this area, then everything I lay from here on out is going to feel like a burden. So we are designed for work, but I want you to understand that work is also dignified. It is a dignified thing. Every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. Every work you do, every little thing, whether you get human praise that recognizes it or money that recognizes it, that does not determine its value. What determines its value is God saying, here's your calling. Will you fulfill your calling that I gave to you? Every little thing that we do pursued to God's glory is a dignified thing. You know, this passage here, it has this eerie sense of God kind of working and tilling the land himself before he commands the man to work it. He has this sense of, hey, I'm going to do this first and then I want you to do it. And so even gardening, even manual labor is not below God. Understand this and hear this, please. This is so important. Every little work is dignified because God himself has engaged in it. This is a dignified thing, and it is an honorable thing to pursue these little tasks or big tasks by the world's standards. Third, I want you to understand that work is good. It was a good thing. Work is not a necessary evil that came into the picture after the curse. It wasn't like, well, Adam and Eve could just walk through the garden and never work and kind of lounge around and talk with one another and eat fruit all day. That wasn't the Garden of Eden in its perfect state. And then all of a sudden they fell and they sinned, and then God's like, ha, now you're going to have to work for it. That's not it. They were working before, but the nature of work changed to being a curse. And I have to devote a whole Sunday and maybe two Sundays to that. But for now, understand that work was not a necessary evil that came into effect later. It was a good thing that God himself engaged in. God worked for the sheer joy of it as he painted the skies, as he rose the land out of the ocean, as he grew plants and animals and breathed life into the man. He enjoyed it. It was a wonderful, good thing. It could not have a more... work as a design, work, you know, there was no work in heaven, at least not to what we understand. But its inauguration, the first work, the first act of work that we have in history is God himself working. It could not have a more exalted beginning than God himself working. It is a good thing. Now, I want to talk to you about what work is not. And here I need you to pay attention very carefully, because I feel like some of you workaholics especially are going to not like this part, but I want to talk directly to you. Don't worry, I'll get to you lazy people later. And if you're both, I'll hit you both in this sermon, all right? So work is not, and hear me, work is not efficiency and productivity. It is not efficiency and productivity. It might include those things, but it is not that. I want to give you a few illustrations. You know, the modern productivity, it's an entire like billion-dollar business, you know that today, the productivity movement. Hundreds of thousands of blogs, books, seminars, consultants, hundreds of thousands of dollars are spent in these areas every year on productivity. It is a huge part of America, of our mindset that came in largely in the Industrial Revolution. Now, you have probably heard, how many of you have heard of the inbox zero idea? One? No? The idea that you always zero your inbox, you get rid of all of your inbox. And I know one person, I'm not going to point them out to embarrass them. I saw their phone the other day and it was like thousands. That drove me crazy. But the idea is you go through your inbox and you take care of every email, you zero it out, you get rid of it, you put it in the right file, or you respond to it. And some dude, I don't remember the guy's name, I didn't write it down here, some guy came up with this idea, and it was like revolutionary. And so people tried to follow it, but over a period of time, they found that this idea, this model of productivity, so to speak, became extremely enslaving. Because you get this email, you got to respond to it right away. Oh, and I need a zero inbox, so I better be checking my email constantly to make sure I don't have another one that I need to answer and get rid of. The guy who came up with this later was asked to write a book. And as he tried to pump out this book, he found, the productivity expert himself found, that he himself could not get anything done with the book. And eventually the timeline passed. He had a deadline. He was supposed to turn a manuscript. He didn't get it done. And finally he just posted online. It was, forget this. Like, I feel like I'm churning out garbage just so that people will listen to me, and it's not actually even going to help them. Now, I told you that the modern-day productivity idea came about in the Industrial Revolution and thereafter. There's an interesting story of a guy by the name of Frederick Winslow Taylor, who consulted with a Bethlehem Steel Company. The Bethlehem Steel Company, basically, they hired guys to move a bunch of steel rods, put them in storage, get them out of storage, put them on rail cars, and ship them all around the world. And these guys, they were able to do about 12.5 tons, this group of guys, a day, which was pretty good. But this productivity expert, Frederick Winslow Taylor, came in, said, there's waste here. There's got to be waste here. We can make more money. So he goes out and he hires the same amount of what he calls strong and burly Hungarians and hires them to do 1 hour of work. 1 hour of work getting as much of the steel moved as they could. Then he extrapolated it out, said, okay, so for a full day, based on what I see, you should be able to move 50 tons of steel a day. Now, what he didn't recognize is that humans aren't like machines. They can't just go nonstop like that. Maybe for an hour, these Hungarians could do it, but for a full day, you can't expect them to do it. But that's what he did. And it met a sad end because many of these guys just wore themselves down trying to get to that 50-ton mark, which they never did. The Bethlehem Steel Company never saw a rise in profit, and thereafter, many of them quit because they didn't want to have anything to do with that. It was wearing them out too much. And the truth is, this whole idea of productivity and industrious nature, the standards are rising. I mean, think about this for a second. I don't know if you knew this or not. At one point, there were no such things as vacuum cleaners. And so you could sweep. You could take throw rugs out and beat them out, but that was as clean as they got. But in the invention of vacuums, when they came into being, suddenly it was much easier to keep a house clean, a floor clean. And so since it was easier, the standards of the cleanliness of the house raised. And so, whereas before, the idea was the vacuum cleaner would take away from work and make life simpler, well, now all of a sudden, no. You have to clean more often, just as much as you were before, but the demands are higher. And it's the same thing. If you need a more modern example, think about your phones, right? How many of you have your work email on your phone? You get emails on your day off or after hours. You check them, and it gives you like the 30-character summary of the email and you're like, oh man, I kind of want to see what that is. So you swipe over and you read it. Then you get frustrated and then you're like, I should not have read that. Why do I always read this? And then you respond to it. See, the expectation rise because now communication could be quicker. You have it on your phone. There's no reason I sent you the email at 11 at night. There's no reason why you can't respond to it then. Why should you have to wait till the next day? And so you see, it always rises. It's like this chasing the dragon. You're always chasing after what you can't quite get. Productivity, efficiency. If you could just do a little bit more, if you could just squeeze one more second out of your day, if you could just squeeze one more to-do item task done, then you'll finally reach it. And here, you want to know how? I'm going to give you tools. I got apps for you that can help. I got tips and tricks in this book you should buy. I got all these things. A little bit better, you'll get more productive, you'll get more efficient. And all the while, they neglect to understand what work is. Listen, work is not, it is about, don't get me wrong, work should be productive, but we in America have gotten this way wrong. It's got this built-in mindset where we've got to fill up every last second of our day with efficiency or getting a task done, or we're not worth anything. We're not pulling our weight. That's just not the biblical view. We'll talk about the virtues of work next week. Work is not, secondly, about self-actualization. That's a big word. Young people, I need you to listen to me as I talk. I'm going to talk directly to you. Everyone should listen in, but especially teens, especially you college students, I need you to listen to me, okay? Very carefully. Work is not a way to find who you really are. Now, the idea that we should get a supreme amount of pleasure from our job itself, it just isn't necessarily supported in Scripture. Work is not a way to figure out who you really are, exploring all kinds of occupations, and then you find that identity. It's not primarily that, all right? It's not a way to self-determine and think about it. Keep blanking on words. In the Great Depression era, you took whatever jobs you could get because you needed to provide for your family. It had little to do with where your skill set was and more to do with, are you willing to work your tail off to get the money you need? And yet, in our kind of more luxurious, profitable era, there are more opportunities for us. And so, more and more careers, quote, and majors come out that seem interesting, and they're not profitable. They don't make any money. And if you are looking to find a career to help you determine who you truly are, you're looking in the wrong place. Work makes a bad God. And the second thing that kind of is closely connected with this is work is not a way to determine your value. Please listen to me, workaholics. Please listen to me. Work is not a way to determine your value. Please listen to me. Work is not a way to determine your value. There is no doubt that some work, some vocation may have a greater cultivating and serving effect on this world than others. But your work is not determined by how much or what kind of work you do compared to others. Your work, your value, is not determined by how much money you make, how much praise you make, how much honor you have, how much whatever. And I'm not going to play the opposite game. See, the answer we often give to moms especially who struggle with this, the answer we give to moms is, you're working for eternal things. You're working for a good thing. You're raising your kids. This is more important than 10,000 jobs. And that, to a certain extent, is true, but you're not understanding what the point is. You can't find your value in either one. You can't. Your worth is not tied to how much money you make, and your worth cannot be tied to your vocation as a mother or as a father.
Your work cannot be tied to how hard you serve in the church and what you're able to accomplish for the church. Your worth and your value cannot be determined numerically. Understand this, and this will free you. The answer is not to find ways in which you think your vocation actually adds more values than others. The answer is to stop seeking your value through your vocation. And this brings us to Christ. You are created by God and formed with unique strengths and weaknesses. And you are called by God to fulfill your vocations today, whether you think they are above or below you. You have many vocations. Maybe even some that I haven't mentioned. Grandparenting, parenting, spousing, friending, neighboring, churching. And yes, if you have a job and you're making money for your house, there's that vocation too. You have so many hats. God calls you to those tasks, to that work, to that vocation. He himself has said, you, I have this vocation, this calling for you that I will give to no one else. This is yours and yours alone. Will you fulfill it as a faithful servant? Your value cannot be tied to this. Your worth cannot be tied to dollars that you make. I'm going to have to skip rest today because we're already running long. But I want you to go with me to Hebrews 4 as we wrap up this first sermon on work. Go with me to Hebrews 4. All you lazy people, don't think you got away with this. We'll get you tomorrow, or next week, I mean. Hebrews chapter 4. This passage I will reference probably every sermon, because this passage is so key to understanding so much of the Bible, okay? First, what he does is very fascinating. Verse 9, chapter 4, therefore a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest, God's rest, has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. He does something fascinating here with the word works. Fascinating. I love this. God works 6 days and rests the seventh. And here he says, will you lay aside your works and rest in Christ? Now, what is this? What is this? Workaholics, all of you, please listen. We have a tendency to try to prove ourselves, to try to justify ourselves, to try to assuage feelings that we're inadequate, shame and guilt, by working hard. We have a tendency to try to prove our worth by getting a lot done and making a lot of money. We have a tendency, to work and make work our God and our Savior that we worship and we find our value in. And we want nothing more than work to look at us and say, yes, you're important. Whether it's a mom work or a CEO work, whether it's serving in the church work or volunteering out in the community work, whatever the work may be, we have a tendency to try to derive our value from it, to get rid of our shame through it, and to try to say, look at me, I'm impressive, look at what I've done with my own hands. And God says, you don't get it. You don't get it. You are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. You are a frail, faulty person that no matter how hard you worked, no matter how much you work yourself to the bone, no matter how much energy you wring out of yourself each day, you cannot
take care of the evil in your heart. You cannot cover the very many sins of selfishness that you have, the sins of lack of love for your family that you have. You cannot cover and prove your worth. You can't do it. You can't. And this is where God comes in and he says to you, will you enter the rest? He says, stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to hide from the guilt that you sense, from the inadequacy in your own life, the shame that you have from your sin. Stop trying to hide. Stop trying to work so hard to be your own savior. No, rest. That's what the Sabbath is. I wish I got to that today. It's next week. The Sabbath is saying, you can't do it all. You can't be your own savior. Stop and rest and be dependent on God. And God says, if you will come to me, if you will come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest for your souls. He says, what you're looking for in that next dollar, what you're looking for in that next promotion, what you're looking for as you finally achieve that level of whatever your vocation or calling, you think that once I get there, then I'll finally have arrived. What you're looking for there is not going to do what you want it to do. It's a bad God. It's not going to save you. It's not going to deliver you from your guilt. The Word of God is very clear that what's wrong with you fundamentally and what's wrong with your work fundamentally is that you are estranged from God because of your sin, and your sin must be forgiven. And that's where Christ's work comes into effect. Christ's work on our behalf. He labors so we can rest. He completes the work of God to forgive you for your sin once and for all, and to once and for all wrap you in his righteousness so that you can be God's precious people. He does that for you. It's a work once and for all that is done. So rest. Rest. Come to him and rest in Christ's work on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sin and for the wrapping of Christ's righteousness. Won't you come to him? Won't you come to him? This is a call to all of you here. It's a call to all of you here. I don't care if you have in the past come to him. We need to come to him every day, every moment of the day, to find his rest fresh and new. Find his rest fresh and new from the works that we try to do. This is the gospel, and it has a huge impact on your work. So listen, I'm asking you, I'm calling you, as you work this week, please, as you work this week, work hard. Work for God. Work in your calling with everything you've got. But don't let your value be tied to your productivity, your to-do tasks, how much money you made, what you were able to accomplish, whatever. Don't let your value be tied to that. Instead, rest while you're working. Rest in Christ's work on your behalf, and work hard for God's glory in what he has called you to do.